Acts chapter 11:19-30. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen travelled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. When he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Now in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them, named Agabus, stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be great famine all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. Amen.
Good afternoon, everybody. Thank you, Andrew, for that. Last month, I made the journey with my wife to see her mother in the hills of northwest Argentina. So if you ask me what I did recently, if you said to me, what's the principal thing you've done in the last couple of months? I'd probably say, I went to Argentina for a few weeks. Or would I? Suppose I ask you the same thing. What are the key things you've done over the past few weeks? Or maybe this summer past, or perhaps this year? What are the critical things you've done that will have lasting implications? And as we think about this, and before you answer, it will be useful for us to look at the passage that Andrew just read for us. The events we read in the passage took place about 2,000 years ago, but they're highly relevant to our life today, here in October 2018, in the city. The author of our passage, careful, meticulous, investigative historian, Dr. Luke, is describing the phenomenal growth of the early Christian church after Jesus rose from the dead. He describes how after Pentecost, Jesus' disciples, a group of uneducated common people, suddenly went out boldly proclaiming the news of Jesus' death and about how he rose from the dead. And they backed up their extraordinary, their spectacular claims about Jesus' resurrection with eyewitness proofs and miraculous, undeniable healings right in front of people's eyes. And throughout, there are two recurring themes threading through Luke's narrative, rather like familiar motifs in a piece of music. One is that they preached the word, and the second one is that as a result, the number of believers increased. They preached the word, and the church of Jesus grew. And at first, as they started off in Jerusalem, it was all rosy. They were held in high esteem by the people. But it wasn't too long before opposition built. Too many vested interests thought that they had too much to lose. Heard that before? So the early disciples were hauled before the authorities and told to stop. They were told to shut up about the truth, please. Where have you heard that before? They didn't keep quiet, of course, and so the beating began, and finally one of them, Stephen, was stoned to death. for telling the truth about Jesus. And that kicked off wholesale persecution of the believers in Jesus, and it led directly to the beginning of our passage today and verse 19. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen. And so the backdrop of our passage is early believers being driven out of Jerusalem and Judea, scattered around the Mediterranean, and then gathering in Antioch. Antioch at this time is a big place. It's the largest Roman city in Asia, the third city in the Roman Empire after Rome and Alexandria, and known as the Queen of the East, it's the capital of the Roman province of Syria. It has a population of 500,000 or more, and its residents include many Indians and Chinese. It has a number of magnificent buildings, with its main road colonnaded and paved with marble. Its multinational population is largely non-Jewish. And early believers scattered from Jerusalem are congregating here. And as you saw when Andrew read the passage, the believers speak the word to the inhabitants of Antioch. They pass on the good news of Jesus. And so great is the resulting growth in the congregation that Barnabas is sent from Jerusalem to check out what's going on. And Barnabas arrives in Antioch. The phenomenal growth continues. So Barnabas looks for reinforcements, and he goes to get Saul from Tarsus. And Barnabas and Saul then teach the fast-growing Antioch congregations for a year. And then finally, we see in our passage that around this time a great famine looms, and the new congregations at Antioch send famine relief to the church in Judea. And as our passage began with people scattered from Jerusalem arriving in Antioch, it ends with people going back from Antioch to Jerusalem and Judea to help with famine relief. There's an awful lot of travelling going on here, isn't there? And these were not easy journeys. My journey to see mum-in-law involved a flight to Buenos Aires, a connecting flight northwest to Cordoba, and then a one-hour taxi ride over the mountains. Quite a tiring 24 hours door-to-door. But these guys travelled for days and weeks. They walked over land. They went all up the eastern Mediterranean coast. They travelled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, we see in verse 19. Some crossed the Mediterranean from Libya, where the province of Cyrene was, near present-day Benghazi. And Barnabas makes the trek up from Jerusalem to Antioch. And then he travels to Tarsus to get Paul. And then they make their way back to Antioch. And then they travel back to Jerusalem again. And yet, more important than all this travel and all this activity, wherever these people go, they pass on the word about Jesus. We can see this from the first heading in our handout, which has got the relevant verses from our passage. And we see in verse 19, they travel as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word. And in verse 20, they speak to the Hellenists also, we'll come back to them, preaching the Lord Jesus. And in verse 23, Barnabas exhorts them all to remain faithful to the Lord. And in verse 26, Barnabas and Saul meet with the church and teach a great many people. And of course, this whole sequence of events, as we've seen, was kicked off by Stephen preaching the word. Wherever they go, whoever they meet, whatever they do, they pass on the word, preaching, teaching, encouraging, reading the word together. They seek each other out and they make journeys and they set up meetings and stuff. But it's all aimed at speaking the word. The critical thing for these people isn't the travelling. Locations are negotiable. Passing on the word is not. So Luke doesn't tell us about their private lives, about their careers or their hobbies or their holidays or their achievements or their politics. It was in passing on the word that they made a difference to history, and the church grew. So you might ask then, what word? If you're looking at these things for the first time today, particularly, or if you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, you might ask, what was this word they were passing on? Luke doesn't spell it out for us here, because he's done that in earlier chapters. The word is the good news of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. It's about how Jesus can transform people's lives, how he offers to save us, how if we turn to him, he will sort us out, clean us up, and make us fit for a glorious future with him. The sort of future Phil talked about last week when we looked at the prophecy of Isaiah. Jesus doesn't offer to solve all our day-to-day problems for us, but he will deal with the one and only really important one, that we're not perfect and God is. So our relationship with God is broken, and that's bad news. Jesus is the only person who can fix that, and indeed he's the only person who even offers to. And then he'll reconcile us so that we have real life and peace with God. And it doesn't matter a jot what sort of person you are, what you've done in the past, what sort of life you've led. Jesus accepts us with all faults when we turn to him, and this will transform your life. So if you haven't done so, please look at Jesus' offer. I'd urge you to examine the evidence for his resurrection, and there's plenty of it. See the beauty of Jesus, the way he loves us so much. Grab a Christian friend and ask them to read a book of the Bible with you, one-to-one. Or come to our Christianity Explored courses and learn a bit more. Or talk to Phil or Claire or Alfie or me afterwards. The word is seriously good news. And it's the same word, see our second heading on the handout, it's the same word that's passed on throughout Acts and recorded for us in the Bible. It's the same word Christians pass on today. It's the same word Jesus uses to teach his people. However, there's a new audience in our passage. You might have noticed when Andrew read it so well that in verse 19, the believers in Antioch are speaking the word to no one except Jews. This has been the norm up to now. Preaching and teaching and passing on the word hitherto has been pretty much limited to the Jews. But in verse 20, we see some of them speaking to the Hellenists also. Hellenists were people who spoke Greek. They weren't necessarily Greeks, but the key thing is that they weren't Jews. So now the word is reaching non-Jews. Here in Antioch, non-Jews are hearing the word and believing. This is a huge turning point in the history of the church. As Phil said last week, it's a monumental moment in the Bible story. As prophesied by Isaiah and throughout the Old Testament, not just Jews, but non-Jews, you and me and all peoples, all nations, can come to Jesus and have forgiveness and peace with God. And it's happening here before our eyes, as it were. The greatest divide in human history between Jews and non-Jews is bridged permanently. And for the first time, non-Jews are welcomed into God's congregation through belief in Jesus. We've called today's talk, Truth Breaks Out. We might equally have called it, The Word Breaks Out. The word is the truth. As the word is preached in Antioch and breaks out from its Jewish wrapping and starts flowing freely to all nations. And so significant is this that we read at the end of verse 26, in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Because until now, believers in Jesus had been Jewish. Now they include non-Jews too. So a new name is needed for these believers in Jesus, who can no longer be classified by race or colour or nationality or language or even the religion of their birth. the only thing that identifies them is their belief in Jesus Christ, or as he would have been called in the language of the day, Christus. So they were called Christians. And let's remember here that disciples, the word disciples, doesn't mean the original 11 or 12 disciples. It means all believers in Jesus. They're all disciples. What's going on is exactly what Jesus told all Christians to do in his great commandment: go and make disciples of all nations. And the result? Well, the result's the same as it always has been. Same as it's been all along, throughout this book of Acts and since. Many more people turn to Jesus. We see this in verse 21. And a great number who believed turned to the Lord. And again in verse 24. And a great many people were added to the Lord. The word is passed on and the church grows. And this growth isn't stopped by opposition or persecution or famine. In fact, it was persecution that led directly to the growth of this church in Antioch. If it hadn't been for the persecution, maybe they wouldn't have turned up there. And this is because it's the word that's powering the growth. This wasn't the brainchild of a bunch of apostles in Jerusalem or a group of strategists somewhere. They didn't plan this expansion to Antioch. It's the word that's doing the breaking out, not the people. All the people have to do is pass it on. And there's another result, of course, too. We see in the last four verses of our passage that the prophet Agabus foretold by the Spirit a great famine over all the world, which took place in the days of Roman Emperor Claudius. By the way, don't expect too many prophecies like that today. These were exceptional, extraordinary days. As the word broke out to non-Jews in Antioch, it was accompanied by this supernatural prophecy, just as the teachings of Jesus and the apostles were accompanied by supernatural miracles and healings. So what do the Christians of Antioch do when they hear of the approaching famine? They set up Antifam, the Antioch Committee for Famine Relief, but focused on the beleaguered church in Jerusalem and Judea. And as we read in verses 29 and 30, the disciples determined to send relief to the brothers in Judea, and they did so. And we mustn't forget this. In sending relief, they didn't bankrupt themselves. They didn't leave their jobs. But they did do what they could, everyone according to his ability. Just as the early believers in Jerusalem had supported one another, so now the Christians of Antioch send relief to the church in Judea. And in so doing, they obey Jesus' other great commandment, that his disciples should love one another. So two results here then from passing on the word. It results in church growth, great numbers of people becoming Christians, and through them it results in generous giving. So in conclusion, we've seen that within months of Jesus' death and the resurrection, the word has reached Antioch. And there it forms the foundation of the Christian church and changes the course of history. As we'll see next week, there'll be plenty more opposition, but the onward progress of the word continues unstoppable, as confirmed for us in the next chapter of Luke's account that we'll look at next week, in verse 24 of chapter 12. But the word of God increased and multiplied. Within a few short years, it will spread to the heart of the Roman Empire and world superpower of the day, Rome. So back then to the questions we started with. When I think about what I did over the past couple of months or so, the key things surely were not so much visiting and travelling, but the conversations I had about Jesus, the times when I was able to pass on the word. Not very well, you understand, in my rather clumsy way, in my less than perfect Spanish, and in circumstances that were not always conducive. But looking back, those are the conversations, far too few, but those are the conversations I'm grateful for. And so I wonder then what the key things are that you'd look back on over the past few weeks, or this past summer, or perhaps this year. What critical things have we all done that will have lasting implications? And looking at this passage today, I'd like to suggest that the key things will have been times you've been able to talk to people about Jesus, or learn about him, pass on the word. The times you've been able to encourage or teach other Christians. Haven't these been even more important than discussions about the job, or bonus, or possible promotion, or even redundancy? More important even than the parents or the kids' schooling or where we're going to live. So perhaps we should rephrase the question. Perhaps the question ought to be, when did I last pass on the word? When did I have a conversation about Jesus with someone in the office, or at the water cooler, or down the pub, or on the bus or train or in the supermarket? Or when did I last read a psalm with a friend who was feeling low or sick? When did I last ask a sceptical friend if they'd examined the evidence for Jesus' resurrection? And looking forward, how will I do this in the future? What opportunities does my work and home and office and social life give me to pass on the word this month, this year, this life? The moments we spend examining and discussing the word this lunchtime now, or maybe this morning or this evening or on other days this week, the minutes spent in conversation about Jesus, are these not the key events in our day-to-day life? What else could we do that's more important? Not that we should stop working or leave our jobs. Far from it. I mean, it may well be the case that your workplace is exactly where God wants you to be. Not that we shouldn't have hobbies or spend time with our families or take part in politics. These are or should be good things. And they give us opportunities to pass on the word. And that's not limited to preaching or teaching. It includes encouraging others, talking to them about Jesus, praying with them, studying and learning the word with them, doing what Barnabas and Paul did for a year in Antioch, with them, with others, as well as with ourselves, as by ourselves. Having Jesus conversations with friends, neighbours, family. Sometimes the family ones are the most difficult, aren't they? If our annual performance from now on is assessed by what priority we've given to passing on the word, I wonder how we'll shape up. I think we do find it daunting, don't we? And I confess to you that my performance in this case would be sadly lacking. But we have the Holy Spirit to help us. All we need to do is ask. And if you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, why not examine the evidence for Jesus' resurrection and his offer to transform your life? It will be the best possible use of your time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that with the Holy Spirit's help, we would be Jesus' faithful messengers, spreading the word wherever we live, wherever we work, whatever we do. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.